Welcome to the sermon podcast of South Hills Church in Costa Mesa. My name is Chris Kretzu, and I'm the campus pastor here. Thank you for carving out the time to listen to this today. I hope that you will be encouraged and challenged, and ultimately that you'll have a deeper sense of God's love for you. I'll be back after the message is over, but until then, I hope that you enjoy this episode. We are in a series called Carpool, and we are talking about a few different things. One of the things that we're talking about is the way that we were intended to live our lives in community as the church. What does it mean to be part of a church? Because a lot of us associate it with a building, but really the church is the gathering of Jesus' followers. And so what does it look like? Why do we do this? Why do we carve out time? Why do we prioritize these types of things? And so we're going to be talking about that today. I'm excited because I'm going to be talking a whole lot about food, and I love food a lot, and I don't need to necessarily put it in an order of priorities, but it's, you know, Jesus, my wife, food, and then it picks up, like, you know, number 15, my kids. I'm just kidding. But I love cooking food. I love going to new restaurants. I love trying different types of food. Like, it's just, it's something that I really enjoy and I think is an incredible experience. And there's a few different meals that I've had that come to mind. One, there's a restaurant in Los Angeles called Night Song and Market, and it's a Thai restaurant. And traditionally, I don't really like Thai food all that much, but this restaurant kind of focuses on the late night street food of Thailand. And the chef and owner that started the restaurant, he grew up in Thailand, so he brought a lot of those dishes here and turn them into kind of more restaurant versions, and it is like an incredible experience. The food is amazing. There's never anything that's had more flavor than the dishes that I've had at that restaurant. If you want to go, let me know. I'll go with you. The second one is a restaurant called Best Friends. It's a restaurant in Las Vegas, and it is the best thing about Las Vegas, in my opinion, but that's because I have terrible luck at cards. But Best Friends is a restaurant owned by a well-known chef named Roy Choi, and it has just incredible food, and they do something that's like a tasting menu. It's like 10 courses, and it's this incredible food and experience, and there's a DJ there that's, you know, it's Vegas, but the DJ plays like hip-hop music, which is my, you know, second greatest love underneath Jesus and my wife. But it's like, it's an incredible experience. And then the third one that I was thinking about as I was getting ready for today is a restaurant actually in Santa Ana. It's called Trust. I don't know if you guys are familiar with it. It's barely even a restaurant. Really, it's an 18-seat chef's table. I don't know if you guys know what that is, but basically you sit at a table in the kitchen. There isn't a restaurant. It's really just a kitchen with seats. And you go, and somebody gave us the experience because it's a pricey experience, and we sat there, and they made, I think it was like 14 courses of food, and they call it Trust because you have no idea what they're going to make, and they just say, hey, please show up, we promise you'll like it, and they were not lying. It was so good. It was probably some of the best food I've actually ever had in my life. Highly recommend if you're trying to spend a whole bunch of money on good food. So, but it's interesting, though, because when I think about some of my favorite restaurants and the places that I've eaten, the ones that I continually want to go back to are the first two. The Thai restaurant in LA, the Best Friends restaurant in Las Vegas. And it's not because that food was necessarily better than the restaurant here in Orange County. It's because when I've gone to those restaurants, they are like deeply connected to the people that I went to those restaurants with. We sat down at this Thai restaurant, and we're eating all this food that, you know, they ask you, what rating do you want on the spicy scale? And there's a variety of preferences, and we all feel confident. So it's like, like medium rating. Be careful. But there's an experience when you're sweating profusely at a table, eating delicious food, laughing with people because you overdid it a little bit on the spot, you know. There is this bonding moment, this laughter, this adventure of what's going to come next. What is this going to taste like? I mean, it was a special thing. When we went to the restaurant Best Friends, we were actually there. It was my wife's birthday weekend a couple years ago. And there were six other couples that were there with us. And so it was this huge table. And we couldn't even talk to the people that were at the end, you know, besides how big the table was, there was loud music and all this stuff. But it was such a fun experience. And while I loved going to Trust, this restaurant in Orange County, and it was an incredible experience that my wife and I got to share together, and the food was unbelievable. I think that there's just something for me that has to do with the shared experience around a table that we got at these other restaurants. And I don't know if you've ever had those types of experiences. Maybe you had a reservation at a restaurant and it was, you know, just a dinner reservation, and somehow you ended up having so much fun that they finally had to come and ask you to leave. We're closing the restaurant soon. Please go home. You know, maybe you went to dinner with a group of people. Maybe you didn't know some of those people well, but in that experience, you had this connection of like, man, that person is incredible. And I think that I started to lay a foundation for a new friendship, and there's something that happens there. Maybe it's a massive table where everyone is laughing and telling stories. Maybe it's a small table with you and a special person, a wife or husband or significant other that, you know, it's just kind of hushed voices over a table for two. There is something incredibly magical, and my goal today is to show you that it's actually spiritual. About what happens at a table. Anthony Bourdain put it best when he said, "The perfect meal or the best meals occur in a context that frequently has very little to do with the food itself." It's very little to do with the food itself. It's what happens at the tables. Those are the experiences that are most crucial for us. A lot can happen at a table, and I think that's why Jesus spent so much time at tables. I think that's why in the Gospels there is story over story about how Jesus would sit at a table, he would join a meal, he would have a meal, he would tell parables about a huge feast. It was a constant conversation. It's almost bizarre to recognize how much meals, food, tables come up. There's a scripture, I don't know if you guys know this, but I mean, this is like my life verse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Like the best way to understand God's goodness is actually there's some sort of like tactile, tangible experience. All of our senses are created for a reason, and we're invited to experience these things. There's something powerful. I think maybe the most famous meal is the last one, the Last Supper. You guys are familiar with this. This is where all of Jesus's friends sat on the same side of the table for the picture. This meal is one that we talk about a lot, and it's interesting because in the last couple thousand years, churches looked a lot of different ways. In the very beginning, people would gather in homes. Later on, there was cathedrals. Now we gather in industrial buildings, school cafeterias. The buildings have changed. There's been all kinds of different music. You know, drums have only been a part of churches for about 25, 35 years. Like, this isn't like a thing that churches have been having a whole lot. So Dion is lucky to be able to do this. There's all these things that have shifted over time. But the one thing that churches have had since the very first church after Jesus' resurrection is the meal. We call it communion or Eucharist, depending on, you know, what your tradition is growing up. But this is something that has existed in every church for thousands of years. Something crucial to this about what it means to come to a table as a church community. There's a few reasons why I believe that meals were such a crucial component of Jesus's life and why it should be a significant part of anyone's life who follows Jesus. And I think it's because Jesus's message is most clearly seen in the meals that he had. The core of who Jesus was, what he believed, what he wanted other people to know, I think it is most clearly seen and learned from the meals that he participated in, from the meals that he described in his parables, from the feasts of the prodigal son coming home to the great wedding feast and the banquet that's going to happen one time, and the idea that invite anyone that wants to come. There's beauty in this. There's a meal specifically I want to look at today. It's in Matthew chapter 9. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew, who was a loser and had no responsibilities, got up and followed him. Just kidding. We love Matthew. Also, I love that, you know, Matthew is writing about himself in this. This is the book of Matthew and the story of Matthew. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Again, Matthew's perspective on his friends is top-notch. Look at these losers. These people are terrible. You should come have dinner with us. And, you know, just let's keep in mind, this is 12 disciples plus Jesus and Matthew and many tax collectors and disreputable sinners. This is not a meal. This is a party. There's not a table big enough for all these people. This is a gathering of people, okay? It goes on in verse 11, it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? The Pharisees were the religious leaders. And in their defense, and I don't try and defend them very often, they were primarily doing the things that they had been told they have to do. They didn't do it with any heart, but they followed the rules. Do you guys get the difference there? There was very little caring, love, but there was a lot of rigid rule following. And the Pharisees are seeing this, and they, you know, you can almost imagine them on the outside of this fence of this courtyard where there is this meal happening. Hey, disciple, what is this guy doing? Why is he doing this? In ancient Israel, the table, sharing a table, sharing a meal with someone was really used to define so much about who a person was, about what they believed, about who their community was, what their identity was. Eating together in this culture was an act of mutual acceptance. If you shared a table with someone, it was a way of saying, you're okay. I agree. I'm with you. That was the way that they perceived all of it. Some of you guys may remember, you know, the first week or two of junior high when you had to pick which lunch table you were going to sit at. And you recognize that there was like clearly defined boundaries of what that meant for the rest of your school career, who you associated with in that moment. I was homeschooled and I still didn't have anybody sit at my table with me. There is a sense of identity and meaning that comes with who we share a table with. And that's what the Pharisees were acknowledging. Also, we have this hindsight of recognizing that Jesus is Lord, the Messiah, the Savior. We read this book with that understanding. But at the time, for most of Jesus's life, people were just like, man, this is a really great rabbi. This is a really powerful teacher. This is a really incredible spiritual leader. And how incredible could he be if he's hanging out with people like that? Doesn't he know? Doesn't he know who they are? Doesn't he know that he is diminishing himself by hanging out with them? Doesn't he know that he should actually be having dinners with us? But Jesus was more than comfortable in that space, almost as if it was his plan the whole time. Almost as if he was trying to send a message. Every time Jesus would sit at a table, I think that there is this reality that he was trying to display the nearness of God, the desire that God has to be in relationship with us. There's a verse in the book of John, chapter. There's a lot of different translations of the Bible. There's one called the Message paraphrase, and it describes Jesus' birth this way. It says, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And I love that imagery. I love the visual reality of that, of God saying, okay, I'm going to become flesh, and I'm going to move in. I'm going to live with and alongside of you guys. There is this endless amount of possibilities of how God could have told us who he is and what he wants. He could have, you know, shouted it from the universe. I think he's got a voice that could be loud enough to do that. He could have hired skywriters. I know there weren't planes at the time, but you know. He could have telepathically embedded us with the knowledge of God's love and how much he cares for us. He chose to show up and sit at tables with people that were nothing like him by their actions, but fully represented him in their identity as his creation, as his children. It was his choice to do it this way. At the table, we are reminded that everything that separates us from God, he has overcome to be close with us. The Pharisees were upset. It goes on in verse 12. It says, when Jesus heard this, so he heard their not so quiet questions, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And the Pharisees saw Jesus kind of defiling his holiness, his respectability as a rabbi, as a teacher, as a spiritual leader. And Jesus just cuts straight to the point. Jesus was bringing healing in some ways simply by sharing a table. By sitting at a table with these people, there was healing beginning. The English word that we know as hospitality, it shares the same Latin root word as hospital. Hospital, you know, the earliest definition of it was a home for strangers. Obviously now we associate it as like a place that you go for healing, to be fixed. And I think that that's also still what hospitality is. It's also what happens when you sit down at a table with someone. I've had those kinds of meals before where it's like, oh man, I feel healthier coming up. Not because of food necessarily, but there's these moments where it's like, man, something shifted in me. This is who we have wanted South Hills as a church to be for years, as a place where the hospitality that people feel when they come in these doors allows them to immediately start to feel this sense of like, oh, something is like healing inside. Something's being put back together that I didn't know. Maybe I did. It's broken or hurting. There's a link between being welcomed and being healed. We are loved and accepted for who we really are and welcomed into the life of another person without conditions. It brings healing to our souls. That's still what the table can do. It's still what's possible at a table when we welcome people to join us. Every one of us is wounded as we navigate life, whether from relationships or choices or judgments or rejections. And these things leave marks on us. But when we break bread at the Lord's table, we sit down at the Lord's table, we are reminded of his wounds and the fact that our wounds are welcome also. That there's healing for us at this table also. That there's a possibility for me to feel whole again. The final words that Matthew remembers about that meal are important too. In verse 13, Jesus added, he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. Then he quotes an Old Testament scripture that they would have all had memorized. They would have been very confident, like, I know it all. I've got it. And he says, learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. There's a real big difference in these two things. Just at the core, showing mercy requires us to be around people. Offering sacrifices doesn't. For thousands and thousands of years, in thousands of different religions, people have offered sacrifices to get God or the gods on their side. Let me make sure I can appease the gods. Appease God. I want them to give me good things. I want him to know that I'm sorry for my mistakes. I want my crops to grow. I want, you know, reservations at my favorite restaurants. Whatever it is. There's this aspect of sacrifices that's really vertical. It's about me and God and staying on good terms with God. And what Jesus is saying is, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. And we don't need to show mercy to God. he's saying is, I want you to recognize the horizontal relationships, the people that you live with, the people that you live around, the people that you love, the people that you don't love, the people that you may not even like a little bit. Like, this is the marker of what it means to follow me. And I think that there's a component for a lot of us that showing up here on a Sunday morning is a sacrifice. It is a, I'm going to go to church. This is my faith. I believe in Jesus. This is what it is. So I'm going to carve out time from my week, my weekend, which is the holiest part of the week, a day that I already lost an hour. It was taken from me by the farmers of 1920 or whatever it was. I've already given up so much, but let me continue to sacrifice for you, O Lord. I am here. And we believe that church is an important thing. We believe gathering together is an important thing. But it doesn't necessarily relieve us from the need to share a table with people. You know, when COVID happened, there was a lot that happened. I think we can all agree on that. But as a pastor, as I looked at the church that we were, I immediately recognized that there had been an issue that I hadn't seen. That issue was that we loved getting together on Sundays. And you guys would be here, and you would get recharged and, you know, good coffee and donut holes to fuel you through the rest of the week and all these different things, good things. But there wasn't very many people gathering around tables outside of a Sunday morning. And so when no longer we couldn't meet on Sundays anymore, and obviously we weren't supposed to do anything at that time. It was like, you know, shelter in place or whatever it was. But there was no relational, communal connection point for so many people. And I saw people that were really confident and smart, and people that I really respected begin to struggle with life because they were going from Sunday to Sunday, like they were in the ocean, swimming from one buoy to another buoy. Like, I just need to make it to the next one. And there was nothing happening during the week. They just needed to get to Sunday. And again, Sundays are great. But what Jesus is calling us to is a full understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, to gather together as his body, but also to sit at tables, build relationships, to build connections, to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. Jesus is putting a priority on how we interact with others, how we welcome others, how we encourage others, how we sit down with others. We want comfort and convenience and as little effort as possible, but the table that Jesus invites us to is often very different from that. Author Sky Gittani said it this way. He said, the table is not ours, it's the Lord's. And the community that he is building looks nothing like the one that we would choose. It's often a stretch for us. Even sitting here with other people is often a stretch. I get it. I see how weird you guys are. I've got an incredible perspective from the stage. It's not easy. I get it. But this also isn't it. This is not all that there is. There is a decision to say, I want to sit at tables and build relationships and have experiences with people that helps us stay connected, helps us feel seen, helps them feel known and loved, and that healing is possible, that they are welcome. So, yeah, what is it that we're talking about, Chris? Are we talking about communion at church, or are we talking about our favorite restaurants? Are we talking about the Eucharist, or are we talking about sitting around a table eating barbecue? And my answer would be yes. We're talking about all those things. The Last Supper wasn't just communion. That didn't exist yet. The Last Supper was dinner. They had dinner together. And that dinner was symbolic of something that had happened in Israel's history. But in that dinner, there was also spiritual meaning that we have held on to for thousands of years. Jesus' meal with Matthew and all of his rowdy friends It was dinner, but it also had spiritual meaning and spiritual weight for every person that was there. Those restaurant tables that I sat at, that I told you about, they were dinner, and they were great dinners. They also had spiritual meaning too. And when we have communion together, there is spiritual meaning, and it reflects, these things reflect each other. What we do in a moment with a tiny little wafer on a Sunday reflects this bigger reality. That's why Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Do what? Break bread and drink wine? You got it. Do what? Sit at a table with people that are different than me and difficult for me? Well, that's a little harder. Do what? Be willing to sacrifice my comfort for the benefit of others? Okay. Let's just keep it to the wafer and the juice. We are being called to something harder and infinitely better. Desperately want to separate and compartmentalize our faith and keep it to just the sacrifices. But Jesus wants us to remember that there is a relational component that we can't escape from. The best news of my life is that food is spiritual. I love it. I'm so grateful. I'm grateful for the tables. I'm grateful for the opportunities, for those spaces that we get to show up at. When we take communion together at church, it's intended to be a practice and a reminder that God pursues a relationship with us, that healing is available for every one of us, and it begins at the table, that wholeness is found when we sit at a table with others, even the weirdos and the ones that we don't know yet, or the ones that we don't always get along with, or the ones that are, you know, like, I'm just not sure how I feel about it. These things happen at every one of those tables. But I think that some of us rarely invite anyone to our tables. We're busy. We have preferences. We're worried about what we might be able to offer. I know this is a thing for us. We live in an apartment that we like, but there's also limitations on apartments. Some of you guys know that. You can't invite Matthew and all of his rowdy friends over. Like, that's too many people. We're worried, like, oh, I don't want to do that because I live in this type of home or I have this type of space. The good news is that it doesn't even have to be the table. Hey, I think your home is going to be fine. I think people will get it. I've seen people be emotional over the fact that someone would invite them to a home-cooked meal. But if you need restaurant recommendations, I've got those too. Find a table. Carve out the time. You are living in a world. Jesus' kingdom is one that is built around a table. And if we're not intentional about building our own lives around tables, then we're going to miss out on a crucial component of what it means to follow Jesus. So, this week, my action step, what I want us to consider, think about, be intentional about, is I want us to think about the last time that we included an outsider. Last time that you invited someone to your house that you didn't already know that you love, that you are super close with. When was the last time that you were nervous about the person that was going to sit at your table? Not like they were going to steal from you, but just a sense of like, I don't know how this is going to go. I've never talked to them for more than 5 minutes, so we'll see. We'll see if they're normal outside of their cubicle. I know they're not normal inside of their cubicle. When was the last time that you sat at a table with an outsider? Maybe it's inviting them to yours. Maybe it's agreeing to go to theirs because they've asked and you have put it off. I want us to think about when that was, and I want us to make a list of 3 people in our lives that we're going to share a table with. 3 people that I'm not close with, three people that are not in that insider group, that closest circle to me, three people, I'm gonna say, you know what? It's gonna be a little bit of a stretch, a little bit uncomfortable. It's okay. I think this is a practice for us that helps us continue to learn, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to model our lives after the words and the ways of Jesus? One of our values. The way of Jesus involves tables, involves meals, almost always with outsiders. Let's pray together.
Well, regardless of where you may be at in your faith journey, I believe that everyone has a next step that they can take. If you'd like more information about what it means to put your trust in Jesus, information about getting baptized, or maybe even attending a Discover class to grow more in your faith, you can visit us online at southhills.org/Costa Mesa, and then scroll down to the Next Steps section. If you'd like more information about tithing or supporting South Hills financially, you can visit southhills.org/giving. Thanks again for listening today, and I hope that I get to see you soon.